What a great truth, and we're looking forward to going through that passage of Scripture on Wednesday nights here over the next several weeks. This morning, if you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter number 3, and some of you are already in Colossians, expecting for us to be in Colossians this morning. You'll have to just keep turning further in the New Testament to get to the book of 1 John. And of course, many of you know, I hope that none of you have forgotten, that today is Valentine's Day. And it's kind of interesting, as we think about the special day that is on our calendar today, we understand that there are many that will seek to express their love through various means. In fact, I read this morning that in the United States of America, the projected expenditure on Valentine's Day is $22 billion. That's a lot of money. And some of you may have contributed to that fund, right? You went and got some flowers, you got a card, you got maybe some chocolate, and purchasing those things. And we understand the way in which we would seek to express our love. And the thing that's interesting, and we understand the truth in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that husbands, that we're to love our wives. The Bible says that we're to love our wives in the same manner in which Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as we think about the day-to-day, Valentine's Day on the calendar, and many will seek to express love, again, $22 billion nearly, that's the projected expenditure. I'm not sure why they projected it to be lower, because last year it was $27.4 billion, and so they've projected it to be lower this year. But needless to say, that's a lot of money that will be spent by individuals seeking to express their love. And we find that as we would think about the subject matter of love, as certainly as the people of God, we must reflect upon the love of God. And we think and we understand the Bible teaches us much about God's love, and I'm so thankful for the truth that God gives us with regard to His love for us. As we think about the love of God, we understand that the price that was paid to express His love for us far exceeds any dollar value we could ever put that we would deal with here in our country, because it was with the precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we're redeemed, how? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, is what Peter tells us. And I'm so thankful for that truth. Often we sing with the children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And what a blessing to sing that song. One of the great hymns that we sing is a hymn that's entitled, "Jesus Loves Even Me." Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. The songwriter said, there are wonderful things that he reads in the Bible, but the dearest of them is this, that Jesus loves me. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I've simply entitled the message, "Jesus Loves You." And you know, there's a truth to that statement that would cause us as children of God to rejoice greatly. And we understand what that means, and we understand the significance of that statement. When someone says to you that Jesus loves you, it causes you to have just a great comfort in knowing and recognizing and being reminded of that truth. However, there are many in our world today that do not know the love of God. They do not understand what it is that is meant when the Word of God says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." They don't understand the full nature of the love of God. In 1 John 3, in verse number 16, often we can quote John 3:16. It is of great interest that 1 John 3:16 is very similar to John 3:16. The Bible says this, as John the Apostle is writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, notice what he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to focus on the first portion of this verse of Scripture this morning. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." That word "perceive" is an interesting word. The word means to know or to understand. It means to have knowledge of, to perceive, to have knowledge of. And John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Brother Michael told us how that they were going to have a meeting there in the Gambia, and how that the preacher was going to preach on the deity of Christ. And what a great subject matter, what a great truth. And we've dealt with often in the recent weeks and months about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is God and God in flesh. And what a blessing to understand the truth of the incarnation and the deity of Christ and the eternality of Christ. In fact, when we studied the book of Colossians last Sunday morning, we dealt with the subject matter of the exalted Christ and how wonderful he is. And you find in this text of Scripture, see, there are many today that still deny the fact that Jesus is God. They're okay with saying that Jesus is a prophet, a teacher, a good man, so on and so forth. But we find that Jesus is God. The Apostle Paul, as he's preaching and teaching, and he goes to the city of Thessalonica, he says that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. But notice here, there are many portions of Scripture that you can go to acknowledge and understand the deity of Christ and the fact that he is God. Notice what is said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who was it that went to the cross of Calvary? Jesus Christ. He is God. And that's just a side note for free this morning, but there are some that still have difficulties with that question that Jesus asked to the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets, so on and so forth. And Peter, with great boldness and courage, stands up after Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's amazing to me how many in our society today, in our world, continue to have confusion with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that's because of the enemy, the evil one. And we find here the truth of the deity even revealed to us in this verse of Scripture. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to point this truth out. Number one, to be confident of God's love for you. We need to be confident of God's love for us. The word confident means to have full belief. It carries with it the idea of being fully assured, positive, without suspicion. I like this definition from the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. It says this, having an excess of assurance. To be confident. Having an excess of assurance, to have full belief, to be fully assured and persuaded, to be confident of the love of God. As we would look at the passage of Scripture here in 1 John 3, in verse number 16, the Word of God tells us that this is how we can know or understand, to have knowledge of the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We find that throughout the Word of God, his love is declared for us. And I'm so thankful that God has declared his love for us in his Word, but he goes far beyond simply declaring his love for us. We find that he demonstrated his love for us. We know the verse of Scripture in Romans 5 in verse number 8 where the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand this morning that we do not deserve the love of God. You cannot earn the love of God. The truth of God's Word is that he loves you. You can't earn it. There are people trying to earn God's love. It's not anything of us that would cause God to love us. We were at enmity with him. Amen? But it's because of God's character and God's nature. It's because of the truth that John reveals to us even in this book, in 1 John 4, in verse number 8, again in verse number 16 of that same chapter, the Bible says, God is love. God is love. We know that there's much confusion about that subject matter this morning in the world in which we live, and I do not seek to spend a ton of time on that part or that aspect of things this morning, but we do understand that there's confusion amongst the general populace with regard to what it means that God loves you. There are many today that would take that statement and they would say, well, God is love, and that means I can do whatever I want to do because God is love. And that's not truly what it means. See, God's love, I know I've often said this, but it's certainly worth repeating. The love of God is best described not as being permissive, but being protective. It's a protective love. It's not a permissive love. If you love your children, you seek to protect them. You don't just simply permit your children to do whatever they want to do because you love them. That'd be nonsense. And God loves us. And we need to be confident of God's love. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says this in 1 John 4, in verse number 19, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. God doesn't love us because we loved Him. We love Him because He loved us. In the reality, for some of us this morning, we can understand that there was a time in which we were probably ignorant of God's love. There's a time in which maybe for some they grew up in a Christian home and they grew up in a church environment and they sang from the youngest of age, Jesus loves me, this I know. And they had understood the fact that God loves them. Often when I would have the opportunity, and even still today, if we have a vacation Bible school and I'm leading songs and kind of overseeing the vacation Bible school, when we sing that song, I'll say to the children, can you tell me a verse that would prove that? Because the song says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's important that the children understand that Jesus loves them is not based solely upon my word or me telling them. It's based upon the truth of God's word. And no doubt one of the little children will say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it causes my heart to rejoice that they understand that truth. But for some of us that did not grow up in that type of an environment, maybe there was a time that we were ignorant of the love of God. We didn't know that God loved us. We didn't understand what that meant. We find that we love Him because He first loved us. Paul, in closing the book of 2 Corinthians, as he's writing to that group of believers, he refers to the Lord as being the God of love and peace. It's interesting, for in the book of 2 Corinthians, he begins that book by speaking about, in the first chapter, about the fact that He is the God of all comfort, and He is. And then he closes the book by reminding the believers in Corinth that He is the God of love and peace, and He is. It's His nature. It's who He is. He's just. We understand that truth and understand the way in which those particular attributes coincide one with the other in perfect harmony because God is perfect. I want you to remind you of what Jesus said to the disciples often. Turn back to John 13, if you will. Often we are mindful of this truth in John 13 when the Lord Jesus Christ would give this new commandment, and we often speak about the love that we're to have one for another as the people of God, as the children of God. And what a blessing to understand that Jesus said, by this, by our love one for another, shall all men know that you're my disciples. The love that we have one for another. But I want you to notice what he says in John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and then look at this phrase, as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He says to the disciples, as I have loved you. If you look over in chapter number 15, a few pages over in verse number 12, again, he repeats this truth. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. See, this truth this morning of being confident of God's love for you is important. To have that full assurance, to have that excess of assurance. And we understand that when we're fully assured, that when we have no suspicion about God's love for us because we're confident, it's based upon the truth that's found in the Word of God. God is not a man that He should lie. He's given us, He's declared for us, He's demonstrated to us His love for us. I want you to understand this morning, think about this. John, the Apostle John, he was confident that Jesus loved him. He was confident that Jesus loved him. In fact, many of you know this, but look back, if you will, still in the book of John. We'll look at a few more verses here in the book of John. Go back, if you will, to chapter number 13. You were there in chapter 15. Now just go back a few pages to John chapter number 13. You'll be mindful that the passage of Scripture begins, I'll just read the end of verse number 1, that it says this, "He loved them unto the end." And if you're familiar with the book of John, you'll understand and be mindful of the fact that it's in this passage of Scripture in which Jesus will wash the feet of the disciples. And he teaches them a lesson. He gives them that lesson with regard to service. And then we come down and we continue to go through the chapter and we come to verse number 23. In the Bible, look at verse 22. It says, "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." What was it that he said? Well, Jesus said in verse 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Verily, verily, of a truth, one of you shall betray me. And the disciples begin to look at one another. They're doubting of whom it was that Jesus spake. And look at verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples," notice this phrase, "whom Jesus loved." Whom Jesus loved. You know that the Apostle John, if you study through the entire book of John, you'll find that he does not refer to himself as John. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that precious? He was confident that Jesus loved him. I don't believe there's any doubt in his mind. He had that full assurance. He was fully persuaded. Why? Because he heard what was said, but he also was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and no doubt on more than one occasion the Lord would express his love. And the Bible says that this man, John, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. We see it in chapter number 20. In chapter number 20, think about this. In verse number 1, it was the first day of the week, and here comes Mary Magdalene early to the tomb, and of course it's after the crucifixion and burial. The Bible says that she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. It says in verse number 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." The other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that other disciple? John. John. The other disciple whom Jesus loved, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." We find that as we'd go through the passage of Scripture, and we'd understand the great day that was, and then we come to the end of the chapter, and we see that Jesus, of course, appears to his disciples as they're gathered together. And you come to the 21st chapter. It's in that chapter in which it's Peter that says, "I go a-fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." And Jesus is going to show up. They're out there on the boat, and they're going to try to fish. And of course, the Bible says that they caught nothing. If you have some time to study between this passage of Scripture and the previous record in which there was the draught of fishes, when Jesus told them after a night of toiling and catching nothing, he says, "Cast out into the deep for a draught of fishes." And Peter says, "Lord, we've toiled all the night, nevertheless at thy word," and he let down the net, and there's such a great catch. And here, Jesus calls and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "No, we've caught nothing." The Bible says here, in verse number 7, well, let me back up, because in verse number 5 it says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No," they caught nothing. Verse 6, he said unto them, "Cast the net, on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself in the sea. We find that a little while later, after the Lord was speaking to Peter and asking Peter, "Do you love me?" and going through that portion of Scripture. And Jesus tells him in verse 19 to follow me. And Peter, in verse number 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." See, we could look at a number of other passages in the book of John, but not only was John confident, but the other disciples, I mean, Mary Magdalene goeth to him that the Lord loveth. And we find that John had this confidence, this assurance of God's love for him. I believe this morning that Paul was confident that Jesus loved him. In fact, we find that often Paul would preach about the love of Christ. Often, as he would minister to those that God would give him the opportunity to minister to, he would speak about the great love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the love of God. In Galatians chapter number 2, oftentimes we will recite this verse of Scripture and speak about the importance of living the crucified life, if you will, and understanding that we have been bought with a price and we're to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we find that Paul, as he would make this declaration here to the believers in the region of Galatia, he says this in verse number 20 of Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," what's it say? Who loved me, and gave himself for me. What did John say in 1 John 3 and verse number 16? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And Paul says here in Galatians 2 and verse number 20 that he loved me and gave himself for me. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2, Paul is beginning the passage speaking about the condition of all mankind being lost, being separated from God because of our sin, being dead in our trespasses and sins. But you notice in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4, the Bible begins with these two words, but God, who is rich in mercy. Notice this, "for his great love wherewith he loved us." I believe this morning that we need to be confident of God's love for us. I believe this morning that John was confident that Jesus loved him. I believe this morning that Paul was confident that Jesus loved him. I wonder this morning, how confident are we that God loves us? Are there times in which we doubt the love of God? Are there times in which we are lacking that certainty? I believe this morning that we need to be confident. Remember that word that John uses, "hereby perceive." It means to know or understand, to have knowledge of. And it lends itself to being confident of something because I know it and I can have assurance of it. I can be confident of it. I wonder this morning, as we think about the Apostle Paul preaching about the love of God, certainly he was convinced and he was confident in this truth, thus he proclaimed the message. And what a great message it is. I want to go over the book of John in the 11th chapter. As we think about this really as a first point, but almost we could look at it as an introduction, because I want to look at the... Really, we can't look at the entire passage for sake of time, but I want to look at John chapter 11. And if I were to give some outline points, if you will, to the message this morning, I'd say, number one, that we're to be confident of the love of God for us. But then I'd say this, number two, never allow circumstances to cause you to doubt the love of God. Never allow circumstances to cause you to doubt the love of God. You understand this morning that the enemy wants you to doubt the love of God. He does. The enemy wants you to look at your circumstances and look at the things that are taking place in your life and perhaps some hardships that you're dealing with, perhaps some adversities that you're facing in life, and the enemy wants to whisper in your ear, God doesn't really love you. Because if God really loved you, then he wouldn't do this, that, or the other. But we need to, this morning, see, we're confident of God's love. And we need to never allow circumstances to cause us to doubt that love. What God has declared, what God has demonstrated, we can't let doubt creep in and overcome what has been declared in the Word of God. We see in John chapter number 11, the reality is this passage of Scripture is a really exciting passage of Scripture. It's in this passage that Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." I mean, what a powerful passage of Scripture is John chapter number 11. But I want you to notice some things in this passage that I hope will help us. Because we find that we are to be confident in the love of God, but we find that there are times in which our circumstances can be adverse. There are times in which we deal with hardships in life. And here in John chapter number 11, I want you to notice, the Bible tells us about Lazarus being sick, and notice in verse number 3, it says this, "Therefore his sisters," we know those are Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, "and they are going to send to Jesus," if we understand what's taking place here. In verse number 2, it says it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they sent unto him. Him is Jesus. We understand as it begins saying this, "Lord." And so they send to Jesus, and I want you to notice what they say. "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, could they not have just said, "Lazarus is sick"? Right? In fact, they could have simply said, "Our brother is sick." Jesus knew who it was. Jesus knew the family. But when they send to Jesus, I love the expression. They say, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, I believe, without being able to go through the entire passage of Scripture this morning, that Mary and Martha probably had the thought that because Jesus loved him, that Jesus was going to come and heal him. Because when Jesus arrives, the first response of Martha and Mary is that if you had been here, he would not die. Look at it and you can read the whole passage and you can see that. And so I believe that in their mind, they understood who Jesus was. No doubt they had heard of and seen miracles. They knew what he was capable of doing, for they express, they say, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." What does that communicate to us? That Jesus could have healed him. So when they send to the Lord, they said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And then the Bible tells us in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Notice verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. It's interesting as I look at the passage of Scripture that Mary and Martha were confident that Jesus loved Lazarus. No doubt. "He whom thou lovest is sick." They knew, they understood, they had confidence that Jesus loved their brother. And then we find in verse number 5 that the Word of God reveals to us that Jesus indeed did love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We understand there are times in which we can quote John 3:16 and we can speak about the fact that God so loved the world, but when we really take and make it personal that God loves me as an individual, he knows everything about you, he knows everything about me, and he still loves me, and he still loves you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Those things that perhaps you'd hope that no one else ever knew about you, he knows, and he still loves you. Here, the confidence of the sisters, Mary and Martha, that Jesus loved, and then the declaration where the Bible tells us that Jesus did love them. We understand that personally. We find that as you would continue to walk through the passage of Scripture, that Jesus would say, look in verse number 6 before he makes this statement, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now what would you desire? An immediate departure. You are not looking for a divine delay. You're looking for an immediate departure. Amen? But Jesus, 2 days. It wasn't that he didn't receive the message. It wasn't that he didn't know what was going on. It's that he's God. And he says, I have a plan. I have a purpose. I'm going to accomplish something here. And we find that after this delay, it says that he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And the disciples, of course, were concerned because the Jews had sought to stone him and so on and so forth. And we understand that if you go through the entire book of John, his hour was not yet come, though it's not said specifically here. But we know that when his hour was come, that he would lay down his life. But notice in verse number 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The Bible says that his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. I mean, we heard that he was sick too, and oftentimes somebody says, if you're sick, I mean, get some rest. And Jesus speaks plainly to them. They did not understand what Jesus was communicating to them. And the Bible says in verse number 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And in verse number 15, I cannot develop all of this. I've preached from this passage of Scripture before and focused more upon the truth of verse number 15 than I have upon the love that we're focusing on this morning. We find in verse number 15 that the Bible says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent, ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You know, there are some times in your life, there's some times in my life, there's a situation that's recorded here in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in which God is seeking to do something great, and he's seeking to stretch us and grow us and develop us. And in those circumstances, because of our human nature, we can sometimes feel isolated, sometimes we can feel overwhelmed, and we can come to the place where the enemy at that moment will come and say, Jesus doesn't really love you. We believe this morning he can do anything. He could heal this man from a distance. He could have immediately went. He could have prevented this. But you understand this morning that as we look at the passage of Scripture, that it wasn't because he didn't love him. He's trying to develop them. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Fast forward, if you will, to the passage of Scripture in verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The same words that Martha spoke earlier in the passage of Scripture. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Those Jews that were there, it was a very custom cultural thing that would take place at the death of a loved one, where some folks would come and they would be the mourners, and they would weep and mourn and so on and so forth. And the Bible says in verse number 34 that Jesus said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the verse that the Bible says here in verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then the Bible says this in verse 36. Then said the Jews, these mourners that were there, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. And this morning the truth of God's love and being confident of God's love will bring us to a place where we're never going to allow circumstances to cause us to doubt the love of God. Because I'm confident that God has declared and He's demonstrated, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we find here in the passage of Scripture that there were some of those Jews that also said in verse number 37, could not this man, speaking of Jesus, which opened the eyes of the blind, and you would look back in John chapter number 9 and see that great miracle, and the Bible says, have caused that even this man should not have died? Even these Jews that were mourning, they acknowledged the love that Jesus had for this man, Lazarus, but they also acknowledged the fact that Jesus could have prevented his death. But remember what he said back in the 15th chapter, or 15th verse, excuse me, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Jesus will stand upon at that tomb, and he says, take ye away the stone. In verse number 39. Of course, there's an objection. He hath been dead for 4 days, and surely by now he stinketh. And Jesus said, roll back that stone. And in verse number 43, it says, When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And I want you to notice in verse number 45, the Bible begins with this word, then. 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 Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what's it say? Believed on him. Believed on him. Then. They already believed that he could heal them. Martha believed it. Mary believed it. The Jews believed it. But because of that divine delay of Jesus, now he's dead for 4 days and he calls him forth out of the grave. Then they believe. Because they saw this great miracle. Remember, the Bible said in verse number 4 that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In John chapter number 9, the passage that deals with the blind man that was healed, the Bible says that the disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, so that God would be glorified. And we find in this passage of Scripture that the Bible begins as this particular event, if you will, is recorded for us. It begins by Mary and Martha sending to Jesus and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then the Bible says a couple of verses later that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Even the Jews that were there as mourners, they say, behold how he loved him. You know, it's very possible that a circumstance like this could cause someone to doubt the love of God. It could. Because the enemy wants you to doubt the love of God anyway. The enemy wants you to doubt everything that God said. How do we know that? Yea, hath God said. Is that not how it started in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3? Right? Yea, hath God said. Why is it that people struggle with their confidence of their salvation? Because people want to doubt, because the enemy wants to cause someone to doubt what God said. I don't know who it was, I don't remember, but a theologian of yesteryear said, never put a question mark where God put a period. I like that. It's a simple statement. But how true! Listen, this morning, circumstances will change. Circumstances will change. Have you found it to be so? Circumstances change. Sometimes you feel like life is a roller coaster, right? And oftentimes when you're up at the top and things are going great and you're on the mountaintop, so to speak, And man, the blessings are flowing and it seems like everything's going well. Typically at that time, the enemy doesn't come whispering saying, God doesn't love you. Oh man, because you ain't going to doubt God's love when things are going wonderful. But it's when that valley comes into play. That roller coaster, if you will, I hate roller coasters, by the way, but that roller coaster, so to speak, comes down. I have to take Advil before I go into the theme park. And then I take some with me so that later on I can take some more. But the reality is that when you're in that valley, when those circumstances are challenging, when it seems like everything's falling apart, when it feels like no one's near and no one cares, the enemy's going to come. The enemy's going to say, you still think God loves you? You still think that? Oh, be confident of it. Never allow circumstances to cause you to doubt the love of God. Never put a question mark where God has put a period. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. It's settled. He loves you. He loves me. Circumstances are going to change, but God's love remains constant. Circumstances will change, but God's love remains constant. Romans chapter number 8. Look there at that great passage, if you will. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul gives us a phenomenal declaration with regard to the love of God. I'll begin reading in verse number 31. The Bible says this in Romans 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look at this question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those circumstances. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Perhaps if we had time this morning to go through each one of those words that are mentioned, we could find how that in those circumstances, someone might feel like they've been separated from the love of Christ. The enemy wants you to think that. As it is written, verse 36, so that's why Paul's going to give us an answer. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, notice this, through Him that loved us. And then notice the language, for I am persuaded. Don't you like that word? I use the word confident in our message this morning as our points. And again, that word has the idea of being fully persuaded, fully assured of, being positive, without suspicion, having an excess of assurance. And Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question of verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul gives an answer in verse 38 and 39. He says, I'm persuaded. If I could summarize it, nothing. Nothing! No other thing. No other creature. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. this morning when we're confident of God's love for us individually, like John was, like Paul was, when we have that confidence that God loves us, that we are fully persuaded and assured of, that we have that excess of assurance that as John said, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. When I'm confident of God's love, I'm probably going to share that message with more people because I'm confident of it. Amen? If you're doubting it, if you're not even sure that God loves you, you probably ain't going to tell anybody else that God loves them. Right? Anyone ever ask you for a recommendation for dinner? I want to go to a place, you know, where would you recommend? I was thinking about, it's Valentine's Day. I was thinking about taking my wife to such and such place, and you've been there before, and it was not very good. And what do you say? Well, I mean, maybe I'd go somewhere else. You can give them a, you know, I don't know that I would go there. Why? Because you're not persuaded. You're not confident yourself. So you're not going to make the recommendation that somebody else goes there. But if you've been there, you're like, man, that was the best fill-in-the-blank I've ever had. I mean, the steak there, the chicken parmesan there, the whatever, wherever you're going, it was great. Phenomenal. See, this morning when I am convinced of God's love for me, and I'm assured that what He's done for me, He could do for others. Listen, our God is no respecter of persons. The Bible plainly teaches us that. He's no respecter of persons. And I can go, and I had more people this week. I had two, one on Friday, one yesterday, that said, man, I like your mask. Jesus loves you. I hate wearing that thing. I really do. I don't like wearing a mask. I wear it as little as I possibly have to. But if I'm going to have to go into an establishment and wear it, man, I want it to have a message that someone's going to read. I was at Costco on Friday. The lady at Costco, she's the cashier, and she's starting to help the fella that's in line in front of me. And she looks back to just see if the lane there was filled up or whatever, and she saw my mask, and she stopped dead stream in what she was doing, forgot about the guy that's in front of her and said, I like your mask. Where'd you get it? They probably won't let me wear it here, but I'm going to wear it everywhere else. That's what she said to me. And a guy yesterday said, man, I like your mask. See, I've had some opportunities to talk to people because of that. But I can tell them that God loves them. I can tell them of the love of God. I'm confident in the truth. I'm confident. And we need to be careful never to allow circumstances to cause us to doubt the love of God. There's some circumstances that we can face that are just, from human perspective, very challenging. When the doctor says the diagnosis is fill in the blank. When the employer says, I'm sorry, but I'm going to make some cuts. Whatever the difficulty is. The reality is that there's something that can happen in your life that's a difficulty that for somebody else it doesn't even really faze them. And then something happens in your life that seems to crush you that somebody else just, well, it is what it is. I mean, no big deal. We're all made up different. But when those circumstances that are adverse come, would you understand this morning that circumstances are going to change? But God's love is constant. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. As many today will celebrate this holiday, spend nearly $22 billion on cards and chocolate and flowers and whatever else, I hope this morning that we'd be reminded of the love of God. Jesus loves you. What a precious truth that we find in the Bible. We need to go through every day of our life being confident of that. Maybe it'd be good to refer to ourselves like John did. The one that Jesus loves. Isn't that good? Because, man, we're reminded every day and confident. God loves me. He loves me. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Simple message this morning. But your word is powerful. And I know how the enemy works. I know that the enemy would like to cause the people of God to doubt the love of God. Especially when those circumstances are overwhelming, challenging, adverse. And God, I pray, even as we've picked through a little bit of John 11, would you help us to never doubt your love? Never put a question mark where you put a period. We'd have that confidence, that full assurance. We thank you for the truth of your word that reveals to us the love that you have for us. I pray that if there'd be one that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never fully understood this truth, that God loves them. He demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. God in flesh, paid with His precious blood, a debt that could in no other way be paid. That debt being sin. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict sinners, convince them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. For us as the people of God, would you encourage us this morning through this truth? Would you help us to, with confidence, declare this truth to others? I pray that you'd have your will and way in these few moments of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?